Good morning. Good morning. All together now. Good morning. That works. We have arrived to the final class of this quarter. It's amazing. One that I was Check. There. That's it. Oh, the mute button was not just symbolic. It actually did work. But what I was saying was we've arrived at the end of the quarter. I have found the material I needed, and you have the dogmatic stick-to-itiveness to hang in there with me, and I do appreciate it. Before we get started this morning, are there any that we need to remember in prayer? When y'all raise your hand to do this, I'm looking at your eyes. Okay, Jim, and then, yeah. What's that? Yeah. Oh, Bart. All right. Yes, ma'am. Immunotherapy. Tyler, what was his first name? E.L.? E.L. Butch Tyler. Immunotherapy. We have been down that road. All right, let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for another wonderful day that you've blessed us with and for another opportunity that you've presented us to choose to be here among the saints and to worship you, to study your Bible, to study your word, and to worship you in this free country. At this time, we'd like to remember the family of Ed Shelton, who passed away yesterday. Please be with the family and comfort them and heal them as only you can. Be with those that are ministering to them and help them to find the peace that only you can give. And also, E.L. Tyler, we'd like to pray blessings on him that he would be able to endure the immunotherapy that he is about to begin and that it will be successful. We pray that it will do its job and that he will not have to have any more drastic treatments going forward. Thank you for everything you've given us, for the opportunity of prayer that you have instilled in us so that we might want to talk to you, want to commune with you. Help us to never forget that avenue is always open, but we have to take that first step. Be with us throughout this class and throughout our lives, and give us a home in heaven with you, if it be your will. In Christ's name, amen. All right, if you have ever discussed situational ethics, are we up there? There we go. Situational ethics, that is the basis of argument. That becomes this, answering this question. Could you commit an act that goes against your personal code if the proper situation presented itself? Wikipedia puts it this way. Situational ethics takes into account the particular context of an act when evaluating it ethically rather than judging it according to absolute moral standards. Well, that's interesting because we as Christians, we live by an absolute moral standard, kind of flies in the face of the concept of situational ethics. Our standard is based on the Bible. In fact, we find absolute truth in the Bible, such as the truth about baptism found in John 3:5. When it says, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one be born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." On the other hand, we can also find that there is quantifiable wrong denoted in the Bible when we look at 1 John 1:6. It says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So as we face daily situations that wish to prey on our ethics, you know, that's one of the devil's favorite games is to attack our personal ethics in some way. What can we do about it? We can, there are many things we can do, but you're in this class and you know the answer. The first thing we should do is pray about it. Of all the examples that we have talked about, we've talked about many examples throughout this class. And also, let me take a side note and thank John Cackleman for taking the class last week when we were going through a difficult time. Back to our class. Of the examples we have explored this quarter, the paragons and the pariahs of prayer, one character who we can look at, we can trust, no matter what situation we can find ourselves, we know what he's going to do. That example, of course, is Jesus. Jesus faced the same hurdles that we face. In Hebrews 4:15, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." We know through the scripture that Jesus prayed throughout his ministry. Not all of his prayers were recorded, though. Many times it gave us examples that he went off and prayed, and we don't know what his prayers were. But what we can do is look at the situation that he happened to be in at the time, and we can kind of discern somewhat what the subject of prayer might have been. So we know that he did pray quite a bit. We know it was not recorded. And it's interesting to me that Jesus prayed at all, because he was a member of the Godhead. He was there when the world was spoken into existence. Yet he chose to pray just like us mortals might pray. That's interesting, because he could have, he was communing with God in a way that we could never do. He could have simply thought about it. He could have simply felt what he wanted to speak to God, knowing that God was right there. But yet he chose, the one who was there at the very beginning, he chose to pray. Well, why did he choose to pray? Well, I think we all know the main reason why, that he chose to pray as an example to us. Throughout his whole life, it seemed that his whole life was an example to us of what we should do. In 1 Peter 2:21, it says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps." So it was, as many acts that he did, many things that he did, he was our pattern, our example, and the one that we should always look to and try to follow. Now, what I'd like to do today in our last class is look at some of the situations or look at some of the prayers that Jesus prayed, not necessarily because the prayers were written, but the situation that happened, and see and kind of glean what we can from our own experiences on the example that God was giving us through Jesus. Number one, Jesus prayed after he was baptized. Now, we do know what this prayer is. Now, Luke 3:21 and 22 tells us, "Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized, he was praying. The heavens were open, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and the voice came from heaven saying, 'You are my beloved Son, with whom with you I am well pleased.'" So he prayed after he was baptized. He prayed because of this wonderful event that had happened. And the question comes to us, when something good happens in our life, do we give thanks? Do we thank God for that wonderful thing that has happened? It certainly should be in our nature that when wonderful things happen, when we have overcome some great difficulty, the first thing we should do is thank God for that. Because ultimately, that was a part of God's providence that put us in that situation, that we are having that success. And what would the devil do with success? Well, he'll make sure that you feel like it was all you. He'll feel like, I did that. That was all me. I'm number one. But we've got to know that all of this is God's doing. All of this that we are a part of, that everything that happens to us, the choices that we make, we are making these choices. And yet, it is a part of God's plan. It's hard for us in a linear time frame. You know, we are linear beings. We go from point A to point B. God does not look at the world that way. He can look at us. He can look at our whole existence kind of sideways. You know, he kind of looks at it on the wall. There's our whole existence. He can see it from beginning to end. He knows the choices we're going to make. And that's kind of where providence comes in, that things can be put in place. I've got a theory, and it's way too deep. But I have a theory on how providence works, and I'll explore that later. But it's too early for all of us to try to go deep into a concept like that. But when something wonderful happens, we need to make sure we pray about it. Because we are in such a negative society, it's easy to forget the good to focus on and to try to focus on the bad. You know, we talked about 2 weeks ago the example that I learned as a youth from Al Milligren, who here at Dalreda when he was the youth minister, that it was he had somebody stand on a chair. And it was easy to pull that person down, but it was harder for the person on the chair to pull somebody up. And that's how life is. Life is always trying to pull us down and look at the negative. I think, don't quote me on this, but I'm pretty sure that the devil invented nightly news because it's so depressing. Every time I try to stay as far away from it as possible. We'll go to the Hallmark Channel, but we won't go to the news channel. But anyway, the world is so negative, it's all continuously trying to pull us down. We have to remember the good and the positive. We have to remember that there is bad that happens in this world. There is evil. But that's why God sent us. That's why we're here. We're here to soothe that evil, to overcome that evil with good. And that's kind of our purpose. Let's start with prayer. Let's thank God for the good things that happen. Then let's work towards trying to defeat that which is evil. Number two, Jesus prayed for humility when his popularity was increasing. Luke 5:15-16 says, "But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to a desolate place and pray." How interesting that he would withdraw. Why would he do that? After he healed the leper in Luke 5, Jesus told the healed man to show no one except the high priest. So in verse 16, it says, when it says that he withdrew to a desolate place to pray, why did he do that? It just gets you thinking, why would he do that? I contend that Jesus was giving us an example of humility. How many people do you know that they get just a little bit of fame, they get a little bit of popularity, and then it goes straight to their head? Fame is or popularity is a drug. It's a drug that can lead to taking your focus off of God and putting your focus on you, saying, I am that good. You know, I gave an example of a man who worked for an organization. He was a very humble guy until he became the boss. And then when he became the boss, people just, you know, when you got the boss of a company, you naturally have these yes men and yes women that kind of flock around you that say, man, you're so great. You're awesome. You're the best. Well, he started to believe his own press, as they say. He started to believe the fact that, you know, I think I am that good. And it kind of went to his head, and he kind of started acting that way, that he was all that, as they say. Well, fame is that way. Popularity is that way. We've got our power. In this case, power is that way. These things that happen, they can That is what the devil uses to drive that wedge. And you know, it's not a sledgehammer. It's a little tiny, a tiny hammer might use to get a tiny sliver in. But if the devil can get just a little hint of boastfulness, of self-aggrandizement in our lives, then that's the toehold that he needs to try to get in a little bit further and a little bit deeper. And we've got to understand that humility is also a part of being a Christian. Jesus was popular at this time. People were flocking around him. It would be easy for him to start signing autographs, Yahweh, you know, signing these autographs and folks and taking that fame and using it. He could have used the fame that he had to create an army to overtake the people that were oppressing the Jews at the time. Of course, it was Jews that were the Pharisees and those that were going against him, but he could have used that popularity. He did not. He remained humble throughout his entire ministry. And that is our example today, that we also must remain humble. Number three, Jesus prayed after a stressful encounter with Pharisees. Now, we know there were several of those throughout the New Testament. But in Luke 6 through 12, it says, on another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal the man on the Sabbath, so that they might find reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come and stand here." He rose and stood there next to Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it?" And after looking around at them, he said to him, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and disgust with one another what they might do to Jesus. In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. Don't you know that upset God? These people, these Pharisees in particular, you know, we talked about the pariahs of prayer, and one of them happened to be the Pharisee who stood in the tabernacle and prayed so loudly so that everyone could hear, "I'm not like these other people. I tithe, I give, I'm not like this tax collector over here." You know, he made such a grand statement. But in the day, the Pharisees, they interpreted the laws of Moses. They knew the law so well they could be called on in any situation to give a reading on what the law of Moses said. But as we just said earlier, that power went to their head. They realized that, hey, people are coming to us. We must be that important because they come to us. And they did not like Jesus because he was upsetting their apple cart. He was coming in saying, "There's a new law. It's not like the old law." And they said, "We can't have this." So the Pharisees would continuously try to bait Jesus, try to condemn him, and so try to find some fault so that they could accuse him openly of something. And yet he continued to do his work. But don't you know he was frustrated? These people who were interpreting a law that he helped put together, they were trying to condemn him. He had to be frustrated with that. Even Jesus, as he went and prayed out of this, I'm sure a part of that prayer had to be, don't let me take it out on him. You know, maybe he did not have that, but I sure would have. If I had been in contact with someone who was just wanting to go against me, wanting to be that, you know, wanting to chide me into something, I would be a little frustrated, and I would have to calm down after that. And prayer was God. He prayed all night continuously after that encounter. So us today, when the stresses of life get to us, when those things try to attack us, what do we do? Have you ever heard of retail therapy? It's pretty, retail therapy. I didn't know about it until I got married. And my wife knows about it. Karen knows about retail therapy. She says it's very helpful during some times. I see that at the end of the month when that bill comes, that how much therapy she needed that time. I do it too, but mine consists of me going to Best Buy or Guitar Center or something like that. But when that happens, it's very soothing and very dangerous. Some retreat into a safe zone. Have you ever a safe place or a safe zone? I know of people that have had bad things happen to them, and they kind of withdraw in. It's very dangerous to be in a situation like that when you have these stresses of life happen, and you decide to build up walls everywhere and want to interact with no one. That's kind of where the devil wants you to be. He doesn't want you to be here at church communing with our fellow sinners here in the church and gaining strength and gaining confidence. He wants you to be retreated. So when those bad things happen and your first inclination is to pull back, is to withdraw, I'm not going to go to church because I don't feel good. I'm not going to go to church because everybody's going to judge me and all this. That's exactly what the devil wants you to do. He's working right there in your face, and he wants you to retreat back and not be a part of it. So so some people use retreat as a way to cope with stress in their life. Others might need a distraction to refocus their attention. I'm going to step on some toes, and I apologize in advance, but college football is one of those distractions. Hunting. I'm sorry. Hunting can be a distraction. Now, I don't mean to dislike music. I love to play music, and it can be not just a distraction, but it can become your God. All of these things can become more important than they really are in your life. You've got to be careful that when you want to retreat into things that make you happy, that those things don't take the place of God. They are hobbies. They are things that we can do, but they don't need to be the only things that we do. We've got to make sure that we keep all of that in check. As we know, 1 Peter 5:8 tells us, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And he's doing that through free football tickets. He's doing that through the latest rifle that's come out that you want to get. Or for me, maybe a new guitar or a new set of drums or something that I would like to do, or the latest Apple product, whatever that might be. The devil can be in those things, trying to pull your focus off of what. Now, there's nothing wrong with those. It's the same thing as riches. There's nothing wrong with being rich. But as the devil tells us, you know, a rich man, it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Not because he's rich, but because that wealth has gone to his head. Because that wealth has become his God or her God. Well, all of these distractions, all these hobbies are fine in and of themselves. But when they become the only thing we care about, then we have taken our eye off of the true prize, off of God. And we need to make sure we refocus ourselves back and put those back in their proper place. There are also some extreme distractions that we find in this world: drugs, alcohol, pornography, all of these things. They're ways that the devil can get to us and can take us over. And we've got to be really careful with those. You've got to be able to talk to somebody about it. Talk to those that you trust their judgment, confide in them, get that help that you need, because it is out there. There are plenty of people who want to help. There are many people who've gone through the things that you might be going through, and you don't even know it. But you've got to seek that help, because those are the stresses of life that can weigh us down to the point that we are no longer faithful to God, that we are drawing away from God. Just like Jesus, we can use a stressful time to pray, and we should. When we have those stressful times, let's let's first pray when we get to that situation. We will need his strength, not only to recover from the daily stresses, but also to prepare for tomorrow's dose, because we know it's coming. I told you one of my prayers, a part of my prayer daily is, please help me to be a better Christian today than I was yesterday. And I could take that even further, and please help me to be a better Christian tomorrow than I am today, because we all fall short, all of us, but we can continue to seek that life that Jesus would want us to have and God would want us to have. Number four, Jesus prayed before making a big or difficult decision. Beginning at the end of the previous passage, we see Jesus was praying after a stressful situation. And as we read further, we realize he was also praying before a big decision. Luke 6:12-16 tells us, in these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when the day came, he called the disciples and chose from them 12 who would be named apostles. So how interesting that this encounter with the Pharisees, this frustrating event, he also had to transition to a very big decision, a very big event. He was choosing his 12 apostles. These were people that were his lieutenants, if you were right under him, who were going to be able to take that word out and do wonderful, miraculous things in his name. But he had to choose those the next day. And so he prayed all night between those two events. So Jesus was about to choose his apostles among the disciples. What an exciting event this must have been. Jesus knew a big decision, so he prayed about it. So how about us today? We're faced with a big decision. Do we pray about it before we make that big decision? Do we face a big decision with God at our side through prayer, or do we try to face it alone? There are so many big events that happen in our lives as we move through it. If nothing big has happened to you, just wait. It's going to. And when it does, you want to be ready. You want to be armed with what God has given you to be ready to face that event, to face that decision. Certainly, we know from Philippians 4:13 that we can do all things through Christ, through the Lord who strengthened us. But do we believe it? Do we believe that just by simply uttering a few words of prayer, that can actually change our lives? Well, I contend we wouldn't be here if we didn't believe it, because prayer is our link to God. It is the way that we confide in him, the way that he wants us. We've said so many examples of how he wants us to speak to him through prayer, and that we should depend on that and count on that. We must do that every time. But that is the true test of being a Christian today. We must abandon the notion that we are alone in this world. We have a Father in heaven who loves us and wants the best for us. He wants us to be happy. Bad things happen to good people. We know that. But that's not what God's plan is for us. It's part of God's plan. But he wants us all to be happy. He wants us to live full, happy lives. And we do that. One way we can achieve that, or try to achieve that, is simply by praying about that, praying for those things that we do want. And we talked about the idea earlier about praying for what we need versus praying for what we want. And I gave you the example of the Sears catalog. When I was a kid, I get that Sears catalog, and I get to circle those toys I wanted. That's what I wanted. And I end up getting some clothes. I didn't circle any clothes, but I still got some clothes. And I said, okay, that was what I needed, apparently. My tough skin jeans from Sears, for all of you who grew up in my era. So if we love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, as it says in Matthew 23:37, we should have no trouble in consulting him before we make any of these big decisions in our life. It's what we should do with every decision that we make. So Jesus also, number five, Jesus prayed after a long day's work. After feeding the 5,000 in Luke 9, Luke 9, 17 and 18, this tells us that Jesus prayed, and they ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. Now it happened that he was praying alone, and the disciples were with him. He asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" Interesting note here. So Jesus prayed after feeding the 5,000. He was alone praying. They were near him. The apostles were near him, but he was praying alone. Could it be that Jesus was praying maybe a satisfactory prayer? "I'm so thankful that I was here to help these 5,000, to help these people feed their bodies and also feeding their souls." He was obviously praying about the people in some way, because that was the first question he asked when the apostles came to him. He said, who does the crowd? He was thinking about them. He was wondering, you know, I hope that my message has gotten through to them, that they see that it's not just about flashy miracles, but there is substance behind what we're doing here. And it seems to me that it feels good when you get a project done, when you do something big in your life, when you accomplish something. I love to have a checklist. It's so satisfying to check off that checklist. I did this. I did that. I moved on. I've on occasion, I know you're not weird like I am, but I have occasion when I did something that was not on the list, I'd write it on the list and check it off. Because I said, I got to get a okay on that one, you know. So I said, I'll go back, I'll put it on the list. It was only for the sense of checking it off that I put it on there in the first place. But it feels good to finish that project. The sense of accomplishment is something that builds you up. It's the same way that when we teach our kids, we give them positive reinforcement. "Good job, you cleaned up your room. Here's a dollar," you know, whatever it might be. Or we can go out to McDonald's, or we can go to eat at wherever. I know that's kind of a cheap date, but we can go out to eat or something like that. But we encourage our kids in this way when we're raising them. But we also encourage ourselves in giving ourselves a reward. I know Karen does not like me to go shopping at Walmart, because inevitably I feel like I've done such a good job getting the stuff that she wanted that I find something that was totally on the other side of the store that I said, you know, I did a pretty good job. I think I'll reward myself a little bit with this. And then she'll go, What's this? And I said, well, you know, I did such a great job with that shopping list that I felt like I needed a little reward. She does not let me do that a whole lot. But when we have those accomplishments in our life, the small ones and the big ones, let's not forget to thank God for those things. We can thank God for the talent it took to complete that task. We can thank God for the ability to do the work or to do that task, the ability to do it, the opportunity to do it. We can thank Him for the time allowed to complete it. You know, time is I cannot wait to get to heaven to be rid of time, because it's a slave driver. I mean, it is the thing that makes you get up earlier than you want to. It causes you to go to sleep later than you feel like you need to. It has you running around crazy, you know, trying to get to church 9 o'clock at the right time and all that. Time is a cruel partner in this life. But we can thank time. Enough time for us to finish tasks that we need to finish. There are many things that we can thank God for after a big day of work or after a task is completed, but just like Jesus, we should do it. We should make sure that we thank God for that task completed and for our ability to do it. Jesus prayed when he was dying. Our final point today. On the 7 times that Jesus spoke on Calvary, his first and last words were continued or constituted as a prayer. Luke 23:34, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Then they cast lots and divided his garments. His first thought as he was dying was to try to have the people who were doing this terrible act, to have them forgiven. Next, he said, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" His plea on that moment was he was feeling the sin of the world on him. And God could not be in his presence at that moment because he was the perpetuation of sin. And into his hand, into your hands I commit my spirit, Luke 23:46. His prayer of hope. Jesus knew his heavenly Father was waiting on him at that moment. And this is what I would want for us. Our last prayers should be one asking forgiveness, but by the time we're at death's door, it's almost too late. You know, I told you before early on that I'm really counting on grace to help me. And I know we're all in that boat, but it is painful to watch someone who might have led a sinful life their whole life and be on their deathbed, and the last thing they want to do is ask for forgiveness. I'm not saying that person is not forgiven. I don't know. The thieves on the cross were certainly, but I don't know what their backstory was. But we need to, as we're getting that one thing I found with my parents this year, as they were getting ready to pass, their sense of peace was comforting. It helped me as I watched them. I when I was young, I knew that I was never going to die. I was just going to be, you know, I was a superhero. As I got older, as I became an adult, I was very worried about making one wrong move, sinning once, and being cast out. I think that's the way of all young people. They feel like when they finally realize what this life is like, what it is to be a Christian, but you don't understand grace until you get older. You don't really understand what God's love is going to do for you until you get to the point where you're at death's door. Like many of you, Karen and I, we found that peace, it's difficult to take in on this side of the fence. It really is. But when Karen's mom passed a year and a half ago, we prayed that her suffering would end. We prayed for the pain that my dad was going through would cease. We prayed for my mom to have a peaceful end to her life. All those prayers were thankfully answered. But it is the peace of knowing where they are that gives us the strength to continue to go on a daily basis. We knew the great reward that was awaiting them, but it still hurts like a kick in the chest. On this side, I can honestly tell you. But to know that they are together, they are whole, all of our family is together, it's a wonderful sense of peace that we have. We are not promised today or tomorrow, so we should get ready. Death will come to us, and it will possibly come in a form that we do not want, or we are not ready for. So it is up to us to focus on our prayer life, on our Christian walk, on the things that we must do on this side to prepare for the next side. I am refocused to live as a better Christian, as the best Christian I can be, because I want to see my parents again. I know the way. I just have to keep my eye on the eternal prize, as we all do, and focus on what is what Jesus wants us to focus on, what God wants us to focus on. In conclusion, what I have learned, I want to tell you what, I hope you have learned something, but I know I have learned some, plenty of things. I have learned to never stop praying. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18 says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." So never stop praying. Number two, don't let life get you down. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And I am counting on that, the peace of God, which passes all understanding. Number three, prayer is between you and God. It is a private conversation between you and God. Matthew 6, 6. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So it is not something that we should do necessarily in front of people and all this, although it's certainly fine to pray anytime. But to know that the meditation and the prayer that is required for us to grow as Christians, it must come also in secret with us talking to God and not just, thanks for the food, thanks for the food. You know, it's more, much more than that. Also, the Godhead helps you pray. We talked about this as the God, the Father, is the one to whom we pray. God, the Son, is the one through whom we pray. And God, the Spirit, who helps us on this side, is the one who with whom we pray. So the Godhead is activated as we pray to help us create a prayer. It will be imperfect on our side, but when God hears it, it will be perfect. It will be a sweet-smelling savor to God. God wants to hear from us. He created, the God who created everything wants to hear from us. It's kind of awe-inspiring to know that the one, you know, we talked about, as you look in the night sky, the billions of stars that you can see. And as far as we know, life is only on this one. So for other than navigation, God created the night sky for us to enjoy. And that's a wonderful sense. He did all of this for us. But He who did all of these great things wants to hear from us. He wants us to be a part, wants to be a part of our lives. And we want Him, and He wants us to commune with Him. Also, don't forget your spiritual workout, because you will only become spiritually strong when you work out. Hebrews 12, 9, besides this, we have heard earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we have respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? So we are to be subject to that. We are to, we talked about the idea that prayer and meditation is a part of that workout. And if you want to be an all-star athlete, you got to work out every day. And if you want to be an all-star spiritual athlete, you've got to work out every day. You've got to pray every day. You need to be in the Scriptures every day in order to be the best Christian, the Christian athlete that you can be. We must also trust in God's providence. We must trust in the providence that works in our lives on a daily basis. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. So the prayers that we pray, they do something. They're not just empty words that make us feel better. They do things in our lives. We don't understand how they work. We're not made to understand, because I said before, we're linear beings. We see time as we're moving forward, and we can remember time in the past, but we can't see it all at one time like God can. So that that providence is working in our lives every day. Let it. Depend on it. Use it. Because it will be there if we can let it be a part of our lives. Be a paragon of prayer, not a pariah. We spoke about this a good bit for a couple of weeks. Put ourselves in the position to be a paragon, to be a perfect example of prayer, of the situation we're finding ourselves, pray about that. Not a pariah, not a situation that is so bad that we would never want to be a part of that. Thank you so much for the opportunity to teach. I hope you have gained something from this class, because I absolutely know that I have. And no matter what happens in your life, don't forget to pray about it. Thank you.